Well, the 12 days of Christmas are just about wrapped up now. The presents at home have either been placed into their new homes, or if your tree actually survived the Christmas season so far, perhaps those presents are neatly displayed underneath the soon-to-be-tossed-out-to-the-curb Christmas tree. But if you would, for a moment, go back to Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whatever the traditional gift opening day is in your family. Did you try to predict what was inside those presents? Did you pick up the gift and kind of move it around, see if it bends, see what it feels like? Did you shake it, listen to what it might sound like? Did you kind of gauge its weight to figure out what might be inside, covered up? What's this mysterious gift hidden by the beautiful wrapping paper decorated with bows and ribbons? In our house this year, my wife decided that everybody would get the same wrapping paper on their gifts for all of their presents. So person A had all the same wrapping paper, and person B had all the same wrapping paper. And that, of course, leads to wondering, which color wrapping paper is my wrapping paper? And then she threw the two oldest girls for a loop. For their largest present that each one received, she switched the paper. So when they thought they knew which gift was theirs, it turned out they didn't until we actually opened them on Christmas Eve. Sometimes in our family, we like to have fun with guessing the Christmas presents by giving a clue, the little tag that says who the present is to and who the present is from. Sometimes we'll give a clue by saying that the present is from someone else. If we're giving, a DVD movie, we might say the present is from the main actor in that movie. A little bit of a clue as to what might be inside that box. You probably have your own family traditions that way too. And it's kind of the fun of opening the Christmas presents up, is to guess what might be inside that box. What is the mystery that you hope to unwrap? And then to see if your prediction was correct. Of course, from a spiritual standpoint, the Christmas custom of opening and exchanging gifts should really remind us about the greatest gift that you and I have been blessed to receive, the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was born into this world to be our Savior from sin. And on this occasion of Epiphany, this somewhat forgotten festival in the Christian church calendar that technically lands on January 6th, on this occasion, we see that God unwraps His Christmas gift to us. The festival of the Epiphany remembers the Magi from the East who came quite some distance to worship and visit and give their gifts to the little boy Jesus, the Savior of all. We heard about that account of the Magi's visit in the gospel reading for today's service from Matthew chapter 2, and we heard that event predicted in the first scripture lesson for today's service from Isaiah chapter 60. In today's sermon, we're going to focus on the second scripture lesson in today's service from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 12. And in that particular reading, St. Paul will help us to unwrap God's Epiphany gift. God's Epiphany gift is a gift that He reveals to all, and it's a gift that is a humble honor to share with all. The section of Ephesians chapter 3 that we are looking at today is actually one very long but purposeful tangent. Paul was about to launch into this chapter by beginning a prayer, a description of his prayer for his readers. But just as he introduces his prayer in the first verse of the chapter, he breaks off into a tangent that lasts a dozen verses before he comes back to his original thought and his description of his prayer. But this purposeful tangent not only sheds light on the description of his prayer at the end of the chapter, it also shows us how God's Epiphany gift to us has been unwrapped for us. Let's listen again to the first half of our reading, starting at Ephesians 3, verse 2. Paul said, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Just like a Christmas present that is still wrapped up, that is still a mystery to us, Paul tells us that God's gift of grace was a mystery for a time. God's grace wasn't a mystery because there was something murky or cryptic about it. Rather, it was a mystery for a time because God's plan of grace in Jesus Christ was not fully known or understood until God revealed Jesus as the Savior of the world. Paul said in verse 5, "The mystery of Christ was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." Old Testament believers had the promise that God would send a Savior, and those promises became more and more specific throughout the Old Testament as the time for Jesus' arrival came closer and closer. To our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the first chapters of the Bible, God simply said that one of Eve's descendants would crush Satan's head. Then move forward to the patriarch Abraham, 2,000 years before the time of Christ. God told Abraham that through his offspring all people would be blessed on earth. Then move another 1,000 years forward in history to the time of King David. And God revealed to King David through his Psalms that the Savior would suffer for our salvation, Psalm 22, but that he would also rise from the dead, Psalm 16. Move forward in the Old Testament to some of the prophets that came later, and God revealed very specific information about the Savior who would come. He revealed that he would be born of a virgin through the prophet Isaiah. He revealed the Savior's hometown or birthplace as Bethlehem through the prophet Micah. These details, especially as they continued to become clearer and clearer, were a bit like holding up your Christmas present and kind of getting the sense of what it weighs and shaking it to hear what it sounds like to gauge what exactly this present will be. But when Jesus was born, the mystery was gone. The present was unwrapped, and God's epiphany gift was opened for us all to see. But the mystery of God's epiphany gift wasn't just in the fact that Jesus was born, and people didn't know who the Savior would be until Jesus was born. The mystery was also in the fact that Jesus was born as the Savior not just of one nation, but as the Savior for all people. Verse 6 of our reading says this, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." The account of the Magi visiting the little boy Jesus in Bethlehem helps us to understand the truth that God's epiphany gift is revealed to all people. From our standpoint, the Magi were probably unlikely recipients of God's epiphany gift. They were unlikely recipients to be the ones led by that divine star to the place of the Savior. There's good reason to think that these Magi were from the country of Babylon, the country that had been Israel's enemies earlier in their history, the country that had hauled the Jews into captivity several centuries earlier. But the star led the Magi to Bethlehem. And that star also reveals that Jesus hadn't just come to be the Savior of one nation, but that he came to be the Savior of all, even unlikely people. And Paul emphasizes that same truth in our reading when he says that all nations, together with Israel, all nations are co-heirs with God's people. They are co-members of the body of Christ, that is the church. They are co-sharers in the gospel promises that center in the life and work and person of Jesus Christ. A church outreach committee was meeting, trying to determine which neighborhood that surrounded its campus, which neighborhood in its larger vicinity would be the next neighborhood where they did some major canvassing and outreach efforts in. One person on the committee pointed to a particular neighborhood, particular area, and he said, "Let's hit this area because the people who live there are our kind of people." That's easy thinking to fall into. We naturally gravitate toward people that are like us. So if this imaginary person in this imaginary outreach committee meeting wanted to find church members that were like him, well, that seemed like the natural thing to do. But isn't there something sad even something perhaps wrong with that kind of thinking? The Bible verse that now wraps around our newly redecorated sanctuary says that God so loved the world, not that God so loved our kind of people. The star that led the Magi to the boy Jesus says that Jesus is the epiphany gift for all, for the world. And the inspired Apostle Paul says in today's reading that God has unwrapped his epiphany gift for all nations, not just a selected group. So who are we to think that there's some group out there or some person in our lives or some segment of our extended family that doesn't need to learn about the Christ child that the Magi visited and discovered at Epiphany in Bethlehem? We may think that there's somebody out there that is an unlikely recipient of God's grace. But do you know who the most unlikely recipient of God's grace is? We should all answer the question the same way. The most unlikely recipient of God's grace is the person that stared back at us in the mirror when we got up this morning. For any inkling of a thought that I am somehow more deserving of God's grace than someone else, God ought to give me what I really deserve, which is not to be drawn to him by a star, but to be repelled from him forever in hell. For any rationalization that I am somehow less of a sinner than somebody else, God ought to remind me eternally that the wages of sin is death. But look again. Look again at the gift that God has unwrapped for us on this Epiphany festival. This is the gift that you and I needed from a gracious God. God has wrapped his gift to us in the flesh and blood of that little boy Jesus. And through the angel choirs that sang at Christmas, and through the guiding star that brought the Magi to Bethlehem, God says to you, this gift is for you and for all. God gave you his gift in the gospel preaching and gospel fulfilling Son of his, Jesus Christ. And now through his word, God says, for you and for all. God promises the forgiveness that we so desperately need has been achieved by his Son's sacrifice on the cross. And through Jesus' outstretched arms at Calvary, God says, for you and for all. God provided proof positive that his Son's sacrifice was acceptable through his empty Easter tomb. And in that empty Easter tomb, God proclaims, for you and for all. God has unwrapped his Epiphany gift to the world for all to see, and through faith in Jesus, this gift is now your personal treasure and possession. At the start of today's sermon, I mentioned that Paul is on a very long tangent in this section of Ephesians, a tangent of a dozen verses. Part of that tangent considers what we just talked about, the fact that God's Epiphany gift is revealed to all people. But the second part of that tangent, the other major theme here, is that Paul considered it a real blessing, a real gift from God, a real honor that he was the messenger of the gospel to so many different people. Paul wrote, starting at verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I suppose Paul could have argued that if there was anybody worthy of the title and position of apostle, Paul was the one. As a former Pharisee, he received a Jewish education that was second to none in his era. He was arguably the greatest missionary in all of Christian history, certainly the great missionary to the Gentiles in the first century. Paul has the honor of being the author of nearly half of the New Testament's books. If there was ever a man who was worthy of the call and title apostle, why surely Paul was the man. But that's not how Paul viewed himself. He called himself less than the least of all God's people. If someone is the least important person on the totem pole, there is nobody underneath them. But Paul said that he was less than the least. He was even less than the least important person in God's kingdom as far as he was concerned. He thought about his past persecution of Christians before his conversion. He thought about his days of thinking as a self-righteous individual. He thought of the reality of his sin, that he too was a sinner who needed forgiveness from the throne of God. And no church pedigree and no ivory tower education could change those facts. It was only the epiphany grace of God that declared Paul the sinner to be Paul the saint. And so Paul the preacher and Paul the missionary knew that his very calling to be Christ's apostle was also a gift from God. Paul viewed his ministry as a gift, and he viewed his gospel message as a gift that he could humbly share with others. What made him worthy? What made him so worthy of preaching a message and a gospel that to some degree had been hidden for so many ages past? What made him worthy of preaching a gospel that even angels longed to see and have revealed to them more fully? Part of Paul's epiphany gift was that he had the humble honor to be its messenger, to share this message with all. It would be pretty insufferable if a church had a pastor who thought of himself as God's answer to all of his congregation's problems. God wants the best for you, and here I am. That would get old pretty fast. Most pastors I know feel a lot more like the Apostle Paul. They view their ministry humbly as a gift from God. They view the chance to teach and preach Christ as a humble honor. And the same can be said for all Christians, including the majority of Christians whose work is not to serve full-time in the public ministry. It would be pretty insufferable if the members of a church thought of themselves as God's answer to all of the church's problems. My wisdom is going to make things better around here. My offerings are going to keep this ship moving forward. My tireless service is going to make all sorts of potential become reality. But by the grace of God, you and I don't think or operate that way. We won't think of ourselves as God's gift to the church. Rather, we will humbly see ourselves as recipients of God's gracious gifts of forgiveness and eternal life that are wrapped along with Jesus Christ, the epiphany gift that he has given us. And with that same humility, we also realize what an honor and privilege it is that God directs situations and circumstances in our lives so that we can share his unwrapped epiphany gift with other people. So don't just write off that coworker, or that neighbor, or that relative. Don't write off that person who doesn't look like you, or dress like you, or doesn't fall in the same demographic group as you. In light of the visit of the Magi, we see that God has unwrapped his epiphany gift for all. He has proclaimed it as a gift for the world, and it is part of his epiphany gift to us that we have the honor and the privilege to share this gift with the friends and acquaintances that God has placed into our lives for the very purpose of sharing that gift with them. Epiphany will officially arrive on January 6th, marking the end of the Christmas season, and it probably won't be too much longer before all the signs of Christmas around us kind of fade into the distance. The decorations along Sunrise Boulevard on the signs and street lights will come down. And after this service today, we're looking for some volunteers to help take down all the Christmas decorations in the church. And when you come to worship next Sunday, if you come early and you listen to the hymns played on the carillon outside, you won't hear Christmas hymns anymore. They'll be back to being more general hymns. But as the signs and sights and sounds of Christmas disappear, remember that the gift of the boy Jesus, the Savior who came to live and die for us, does not go away. In fact, as we keep working through this church year, we will be working through the life and ministry of Jesus. We will further unpack this gift that God has given us. God's gift for all. That's the message that we take home from Epiphany. His gift is for all, which means his gift is for you. God bless you as he uses you to also share his Epiphany gift with the little segment of all nations that he has placed in your life. Amen.